introduce to you Pastor Bethel Dongo. Pastor Dongo, many years ago, recognized the need in Uganda. There's so many, he'll tell you the numbers, but there's so many orphans because of civil war, because of AIDS, that I guess his original plan was to adopt everyone. Pastor Dongo has 18 children. So if you thought being a father was challenging, you don't even know the half of it. Then he realized that he probably couldn't adopt everyone in the country, and so God led him to start God Cares Orphanage and School. And so we've been a part of that ministry for years. Some of you know, last Mother's Day, Pastor Dongo was coming to preach. He landed in America and got very sick, ran to the hospital, and discovered that he had cancer. And I'm glad to say that he's here 1 year later, and he's doing great. In Jesus' name. People praying literally all over the world for this man. And if you don't think that God listens to the prayers of orphans, praying for the man that's taking care of them, you probably don't know much about prayer. I'm guessing that has some pull upstairs. Anyway, so God is doing wonderful things in his life. I wanted to share with you God Cares School. This is the girl that we've been sponsoring. Her name is Harriet. You can't really see her. We ran out of time. We were going to put it on the screen, but apparently one of the screens doesn't even work this morning. This is Harriet. This is a picture of Reagan, my daughter, and Harriet when she got to visit. We got a letter this week from Harriet. She's in second grade. She says, "Dear Pastor Jim and Christine Mann, my name is Ita Harriet. I am going into P2. I love skipping the ropes. Thank you for loving me. God bless you so much." Then there's a picture of a cow and a really tiny person milking it. And it says, "Thank you for paying my school fees. I love you." What a blessing. This young lady, if a young lady especially doesn't get education over there, there is not much hope for her in the future. And it's pretty bleak, but God cares, which is why the name of the school, God Cares. God cares for these little ones. And so I want you to meet Pastor Dongo. He's going to share a little bit about his ministry. You've got plenty of time, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor and Mrs. Jim. May the Lord bless you. I bring greetings from my queen and our 18 children. They all send their greetings to you. This morning, one of our daughter called me, and she wanted to say, "Happy Father's Day." So I was blessed to hear her voice, and she sent her greetings too. I come from Uganda, East Africa. Uganda is one of the countries in Africa which had a long time of civil war, over 30 years of civil war. After the England left, we started fighting for power, everyone wanting to be the leader. So it created a number of, we have about two generations which perished because of war. And because of war, we were wasting all our resources, buying weapons, killing each other, instead of developing our country, which has left Uganda a poor country. Yet, we have a beautiful country. Uganda is very, very beautiful, green all year round. But, you know, if you don't have a good leadership, and if people think about themselves, there's no development. And this has put us to be one of the poor country in Africa. And after civil war, we were attacked by AIDS. Because of war, AIDS spread without knowing. People were dying of AIDS and thinking that maybe it's witchcraft and there is no medical services. So people were, they used to go to witchcraft and dying because there's no help from the witchcraft. And by the time we got the government we have, the leaders we have, we had thousands of people who were affected with AIDS. Uganda now has, we have 2.5 orphans because of war and AIDS. And when parents die, they leave children with nothing. Nothing to help to support them. Some children in the bush, they are being left with their brothers of 15 or 16, taking care of five or six brothers and sisters with nothing. So it breaks your heart to see children raising children. And some children, when they are taken with other families, they don't take them to help them, but they make them to be servants of their families, bringing water for them, firewood, and taking care of the goats or cows if they have. So you see, and it breaks your heart to see how children are growing with no one caring. We used not to have a problem of street children, but now we have street children all over our country. It's because they don't have where to go, so they end up on street. But on street, they end up not having what to eat, a place to live. So they become thieves. They start stealing. They steal not because they want to steal, but because they are looking for something to eat. And the problem we have, if they get them stealing, the answer is to kill them. They kill them and they burn them with fire. So we need your prayers. That's why we appreciate Pastor and his wife for taking care of Harriet. You're giving them a future, bright hope. Most of the children are hopeless because they don't have any future. And the big problem we have, there's no free education because the country is poor. The government cannot afford to take care of the orphans, to provide for the needs of the orphans, or to educate them. You may believe with me that without education, no one, no country in the world can advance economically. Nowhere in the world anyone can advance economically without education. I believe with all my heart that this country is a great country because of the education. Education gives people hope, gives people a bright future. It helps people and trains them to be creative. They are able to create jobs. They are able to find something to help themselves. And in our country, we don't have a free education. So any child to be in school or to get education has to have money. So orphans who don't have parents to pay for their tuition, to put them in school and provide what they need for education, they don't go to school. Or children who have parents and they are poor, they don't have any means of providing, they don't go to school. So our ministry and our calling is to reach out to the orphans and needy children, to love them, to care and provide for the best need they need as they grow. But we can't do it. There's no way we can provide unless we have people like Pastor Jim and his wife to sponsor, to pay for their education and all what they need. So one of the reasons I'm here to thank you for those of you who know who've been praying for me. I want to thank you so much. God answers prayers. He does. I'm doing so well. I'm cancer-free. My strength are growing every day. I have no pain. I eat, I sleep, I walk every day. And I'm going to live and proclaim the works of God. Thank you so much for your prayers. And I'm requesting, if you feel God is calling you to adopt a child, you can sponsor a child for $35 a month. You'll provide education for that child, medication, uniform, and food every day. It is $35 a month. You can give hope to the hopeless. You can give a bright future for those who don't have any future. As I end up, children with no parents, they're like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd, they don't have one to provide, to protect, to defend if there's any danger, to guide or to direct. Imagine growing with no one to provide, to protect, to guide, or to defend. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you. Pray for our country.
Pastor, how many students in the primary school?
We have 950.
950 students in the primary school. How many in the high school?
400. It's about 500.
About 500. So in the video, you saw a building that was being built. It was about three stories. It's now finished. It's five stories. And it's just an amazing. Here's a man who God gave a vision that was impossible, and God has done it. Yeah. And God is good. Yeah. God loves those children. And apparently God loves Dongo. So who would have known? Yeah. If you get to know Dongo, you will too. He's a joy. He was going to preach. He is doing better, but he still gets a little tired. And preaching is really hard. You people don't know. It is hard. Thank you. There's two people in here that agree with that. So anyway, if you look at the back of your bulletin, it says that Pastor Dongo is preaching, but as you just saw, he was standing here. We're twins. We're fraternal twins. We don't look all that much alike, but we both look like our father. Him more than me, perhaps, but he says that that we'll speak Lugala. Is that it in heaven?
Uganda.
Luganda. English is probably more like it. But we'll find out one day, won't we? Hebrews chapter 8. So you're stuck with me, but I believe the Lord has a message for you, and I want to bring it around toward the end to an encouragement to men. We're at what I believe to be the high point of the book of Hebrews. Also, because we had a change in things, you're not going to have all your pictures today. This is going to be old school. You're just going to have to listen. I'm sorry, but it's time you grow up. So I thought it was a good idea, since we're right in the middle of the book, that we go back and we kind of look at where we've been for a little bit. And the image that I got as I was thinking about this is a wedding cake. You know, one of the tiered wedding cakes that has a small at the top and then it gets bigger as you go down, right? Not the kind of cake where the bride smashes it in the husband's face, but the kind that's reverently cut the way it probably should be in a wedding, you know. But it goes from smaller to greater. He's been doing the same thing when he's been making these arguments throughout the book of Hebrews. He starts with small arguments that are easy to make. Jesus is greater than the angels, right? Everybody would say that's what we say in my house. That's a no-brainer, okay? Yeah, that's true. But he goes on and he goes into greater detail and he gets bigger and bolder in his statements. Jesus, the rest that Jesus promised, the promises that Jesus made are greater than those that Joshua gave Israel going into the promised land. That's something. And then he says Jesus is greater than the high priests in Judaism. Jesus is the fulfillment and the perfection of the Jewish law. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the perfection and fulfillment of the Jewish priesthood. So all of these, there's huge statements he's making one after the other. And today he wants to continue in that line talking about the priesthood, and he wants to add to it that Jesus' priesthood is greater than those priests that were serving in Jerusalem at that time, what we call the Levitical priests, the earthly priests. He said last week, you remember, that these were wonderful men, but they were that. They were men. They were imperfect, and they served only temporarily because they would die, and then someone would take their place and so forth. Jesus' ministry was greater because Jesus was, number one, perfect, right? He's God, but also he's eternal. So his priesthood never ends. He doesn't have to get pass it on to someone else. He's there forever. But today he wants to add to it. Jesus' ministry is greater than the Jesus' priestly ministry is greater than the earthly priests also because, number one, he serves in a better temple than they do. And number two, he administers a better covenant than they do. And we'll explain all of that as we read through it. So before, by the way, the title of the sermon is Better. And I want to remind you that when the author of Hebrews uses the word better, and he uses it more than anybody else in the New Testament, he's not comparing a good thing versus a bad thing, okay? He's comparing a good thing versus a better thing. So he's not saying that the Old Testament is, Old Covenant is bad. He's saying the New Covenant is better. It's a big difference. So Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to the degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. Better, 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 better. He starts with this concept of a better temple. When I was a kid, my buddies and I used to like to go to a pizza joint down on Fry Street called the Flying Tomato. Anybody remember that? It's gone out of business. One of the reasons why we like to go there is because you might run into a college girl. Not that it would matter that they would ever even notice a bunch of nerds hanging out playing video games, but, you know, they were there, and you never knew. But the other reason we like to go, the pizza was okay, but one of the reasons we like to go most because they had a foosball table. You know what foosball is? Foosball is a tabletop miniature version of soccer. So one guy has, on either side of the table, each team has 11 little 3-inch wooden men, you know, that are hooked to a bar, and you can spin them around, and you can move them from side to side, and the goal is to knock the foosball, which is about the size of a ping pong ball, knock it into the opponent's goal, right? And so we had lots of fun playing foosball. One of the reasons why we liked foosball, me and my buddies, was because we love soccer. And so we could play a pretend soccer game in air conditioning, drinking Dr. Pepper, eating pizza, not sweating, and maybe seeing a college girl. So it was a perfect day for us. So, but suppose, though, that you had never seen a soccer game, or you'd never even heard of the sport soccer, and the only thing you knew was foosball. And to you, foosball is the real thing. You'd have no idea that foosball is a copy of something that's bigger and more real, right? Now, that's what he's talking about in this first section when he's talking about the temple. The temple, he says, is a wonderful place, but it is only a copy of the real thing. Temple, of course, in Judaism is the center of their religion. It's quite an important thing. And so the temple in Jerusalem was built by Herod. They often called it the second temple because it was a copy of the first temple, which was built by Solomon, that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So that's why they had to have two temples. But Solomon, who built the first temple, was actually a copy of the tabernacle, what they call the tabernacle in the wilderness. So you remember when Moses is walking through the wilderness with the people, they wander for 40 years, they have to have a place to worship, right? So God says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to create a tabernacle, a giant tent of meeting, they called it, that was portable. It could be set up, it could be moved. And so you could move 100 miles and then you could set the tabernacle down, set it back up, pop it up like an umbrella. Well, probably wasn't quite that easy. And then all of a sudden, there was your house of worship right in the middle of the camp in Israel. And so, but God wasn't haphazard in his planning of this. He gave Moses the exact dimensions, the exact materials he was supposed to use, the exact the way the implements of worship were to look, and all of those things. Twice he told Moses, and then it's repeated here in verse 5, build it according to the pattern I've shown you. So it's very important. If God, I always say, if God tells you something once, you should listen. If God says it twice, you should listen even closer. Build it to according to the pattern that I've shown you. So in other words, Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, in fact, this is what he says. You must make it according to all that I show you, the design of the tabernacle, as well as the design of its furnishings. So in other words, God, while God and Abraham are talking on, Moses on Mount Sinai, he's giving Moses all kinds of instructions. He gives him instructions on the tabernacle. And what it says in Exodus 25:9 is that God showed Moses the tabernacle. He says, according to the pattern or the design that I've showed you, literally that Hebrew word means structure. The structure that you've already seen, build it like that. So he gave Moses a firsthand glimpse of a heavenly tabernacle. And so Moses got a tour, and then Moses came down to the earth and said, this is exactly what it's supposed to look like. So there is a heavenly tabernacle, after which the tabernacle in the wilderness is patterned, after which the first temple was patterned, after which the second temple was patterned. You following me? These are all copies, that's what he calls them, copies and shadows of the original. Now, that's a challenge for us Americans. We Westerners, if we can't see something right in front of our face, we don't believe it's real, right? Unless it's on the internet, of course, then we believe everything. But heaven, when we talk about heaven, we've got the strangest ideas about heaven. We think of cherubs with wings, these little fat babies that have wings, which is the creepiest idea to me that I've ever heard of, and sitting on clouds, playing with harps, all kinds of really strange ideas about heaven. But we believe that it's a non-physical, some kind of ghostly spiritual world, when what the Bible tells us is that heaven is a real physical place. We know this because Jesus is there now in his physical glorified body. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He is God-man living to make intercession before the throne of God. It is a physical place. He will call it the New Jerusalem in Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Revelation describes it as the New Jerusalem as well. It is a physical place. Heaven is real. It is just as real as this hand is in front of my face. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. But all that it means is there's something probably wrong with my eyes. You see, the present time, heaven is God's space. He's given us this. This is our space, this earth. But God's space, God's realm, it's closed off to us. We can't experience it yet. We can when we die. God takes us there. God translates us to his space so that we can be with him and he can be with us. But one is just as real as the other. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. And the two are connected in all kinds of ways, right? That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? And so our goal is to see more of heaven down here, more of God down here on our space, and less of ourselves. And so the two are connected, but one day they will be completely connected. The Bible tells us that God will bring down the New Jerusalem onto the earth, and he will recreate the earth, and the two will become one. There won't be a heaven and an earth. It will be the new earth, and it will be a glorious place and a glorious existence, and I look forward to that in the future. So, until then, heaven and the earth are separated. One of the ways that the Jews believed that heaven and earth were connected was in the temple. In the Holy of Holies, when you would go past that sacred veil, priest would go in there, and here inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It was the two golden angels with their wings stretched out over it, and it was said that God would come and he would sit there in judgment over the nation of Israel. That was where heaven met earth. And a person could go in there only once a year, right? On the Day of Atonement. So it was perhaps shocking and maybe a bit controversial for people to hear the author of Hebrews here say that the focal point of worship was simply a copy and not the real thing. The temple, the center of Judaism, he says, isn't really the center of Judaism at all. It's a copy of the important stuff. It's a fake. Now, it shouldn't have been surprising because Moses was told very clearly to pattern his tabernacle after the one that he'd seen. So Moses knew, and I'm sure Moses told others, but really, nevertheless, over the years of seeing only the copy, you forget there was something else out there. If for years of only playing foosball and knowing foosball, you don't know that there's a sport that it's patterned after, that it's copied after. The original was forgotten. So that leads us to the second point. There was a better temple, which Jesus was serving in, and it's the temple in heaven, but there's also a better covenant. That he's a mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally acted on better promises. 4:7, For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that was made with their ancestors on the day I took them by their hands to lead them out of Egypt. I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. And by saying new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. I told him at Robeson, I don't like that last verse either. What is old and aging is about to disappear. But there, you know, there it is. What are you going to do? Covenant. Probably, you know, arguably the most important concept in the scriptures. In fact, it's the concept that splits our Bible in two. There's the old covenant that predates Jesus, and then there's the new covenant, which Jesus ushered in. We use the Latin word testament, so we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's the same word, covenant. And so we're told that Jesus is the greatest high priest there is because he serves in the real temple in heaven, but also before the throne of God, but also because the covenant that he administers is better than the old one. And to prove his point, he gives this really long quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. And it was a prophecy that was given hundreds of years before when God was speaking through Jeremiah and promising that he would change the way that he had done things up to that point. Specifically, God was talking about the covenant with Israel made through Moses, which we have the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of the law. And so what a covenant is, you know this, a covenant is an agreement, but it's more than just a contract. It goes much deeper than that. It is a covenant promises loyalty, a covenant promises fidelity, a covenant promises fealty. I mean, it's a deeper connection than just a contract, right? Which is why we call marriage a covenant. It's not just we'll shake hands and live together and split the bills. It is a deeper, it's a covenant. But every covenant has stipulations that go with it, right? So, for instance, in the Mosaic covenant, the one that he's talking about here with God, God promised to care for Israel. God promised to watch over Israel. God promised to protect Israel. God promised to give Israel place on the earth, a land that he had given them, that he'd set aside for them with northern and southern and eastern and western boundaries, right? He says, this is your place. You go inside of those boundaries and any place the sole of your foot touches will be yours. And it's yours and I'll watch over you and I'll care for you and you'll be a great nation and you will be my people. I'll give you a hope. I'll give you a future. That's what God's promise was to Israel. Israel says, wonderful. Our promise to you in return is that we will remain loyal to you. We will not worship any other gods. We will not take your name in vain. We will care for, we'll remember the Sabbath day and we'll keep it holy. We will care for each other. Our children will honor their fathers and mothers. We won't commit adultery. We won't lie. We won't steal. We won't murder. You know the Ten Commandments. So God, you do all the big stuff. We'll do all of this little stuff. And everything will be wonderful, hunky-dory. Jeremiah 31 reminds us, and the author of Hebrew reminds us, because he's quoting it here, that it didn't quite work out. Though God was patient with Israel, though God kept his end of the bargain, he says that Israel hadn't kept their half of the bargain. In fact, if you look at verses 7 and 8, he says the first covenant had fault. There was a default. But it wasn't on God's side. God did everything he said he would do. It was with the people. The people hadn't remained loyal to God. Remember, they've been disobedient. They'd been untrue and untrustworthy. And so God says, listen, I love you. You have not done what you said you would do. He says, I'm not going to get rid of you forever. It says here in verse 9, I've disregarded them. But I'm not disregarding you forever. Romans tells us that God has a plan for Israel. He's not cast them aside, right? So God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rework our covenant. We're going to do it a different way now. And so that's what Jeremiah chapter 31 promises, and it's repeated here for us, that God would make a new covenant, a better covenant. He would not do away with the call for holiness. We're still required to be holy, right? Right? Holy, yes, good. Holy, good. Unholy, bad. And then, but now, the difference in the covenant is that instead of it being externally motivated, it'll be internally motivated. That's what Jeremiah promises here. So instead of the covenant being dictated by law and rules and the strictures of Judaism and what you can eat and what you can't eat and when you can do this and when you can't do that and DNA and race and all of those types of things, the new covenant is driven by the Spirit of God. So instead of being from the outside on top of us, now the new covenant is brought from the inside out. And so that's what he says. He says a person no longer needs to teach his fellow citizen know the Lord because they will know me. Because his law is written on our minds and on our hearts. It's not on a big rock tablet any longer. It's here. And so this is the promise that God made through Jeremiah. I'm going to change my covenant, right? But the question then is, well, when did God do this, or has he done this? Well, the answer is he has. And when did he do it? The answer is in Jesus. Jesus said this to his disciples, you remember, at the Last Supper. And he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established in my blood. It is shed for you. This is the new covenant. Jesus established that new covenant. Jeremiah promised it was coming, a spiritual internal covenant. Jesus says, this is it. The author of Hebrews is telling us it's here. So Hebrews chapter 8, that's it. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that Jesus' priestly ministry is better than the ministry of those priests in the Jewish temple because Jesus serves in the real temple. Okay? He's really in the presence of God. He's really in the throne room of God. He's really torn the veil that separated, and he's ushered us in, and he's opened the way for us to come into the very presence of God. Not just a copy, not just a shadow, but the real thing. Now, you and I just take that for granted. We grew up in North America, Protestantism. That's just one of the normal things we've been taught. But can you imagine being told for the first time the presence of God is no longer off limits to you? Some of us need to realize we've got that advantage and take advantage of it. The presence of God is open to us. We don't do anything about it. It's just a fact to us. Well, I know I could go there if I wanted. We should want. That's just my opinion. But also, Jesus' ministry is better too because he administers a better covenant, right? New covenant, like the old covenant, was sealed with blood of a sacrifice. But it wasn't a bull that was sacrificed. It was Jesus' own blood. He paid the price himself to bring in this new covenant. And now, rather than being governed by external law and rules and written codes, the new covenant is overseen by God's own Spirit, who, Jesus says, resides in each one of us. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit lives in you. And he administers that covenant. Not the law, not the rules, not outside religion, but the Spirit of God. So, that's Hebrews chapter 13. You think, okay, well, It's interesting, but how does it apply to me? Because I'm not Jewish. I don't come from a Jewish background. What's the application other than historical? Well, there's three things I think the Lord would say to us. First and foremost is this idea that the Lord would say to us that it is important for you and me to learn to distinguish between copy and reality. Learn to discern between a copy and the real thing. Like the child who loves his foosball game, learning that there's something bigger. There's something even better. He's not going to cling to the copy. He's going to move on. So you and I, this is a challenge for us because sometimes we don't know. We're like those hearing this for the first time. Sometimes those things that we love, we don't know are actually copies. We think they're the real thing. Sometimes whether we are talking about our favorite copies being our pet theologies or our this belief or that belief or what we think the church should do for us or should look like or our favorite pop star in the church these days blogging or writing or preaching or how much we know about the Lord and what he does and what he doesn't do and all of those things. But we forget, as Paul reminds us, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. He says, for now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I'm fully known. That says to me that you and I should be a little bit more humble in all that we know about God. Because everything you know about God is partial. It's not the full thing. And I think it also says to me that you and I should be very careful who we follow. You and I should be very careful bowing down at the altar that someone lays before us. You and I should be very careful in picking up their version of Jesus, their version of grace, their version of this, their version of that, because it may simply be a poor copy of the original. So that means we need to be discerning. But that's why the internal nature of the new covenant is so important, I believe. Because now, what Jesus has done for us means that if we want to know what the original looks like, we can go through the Holy of Holies, that torn veil, and we can ask the God who created it, or the God we're wondering about, right? No longer do we have to take someone's word for it. No longer do we have to pay a priest to go in for us. I'm going to stay out here. You go in and you find out if this is real or not. You come back and tell me, right? Now, Jesus has made a way for us to go straight to the Father and to ask. That's huge. And God holds us accountable. Certainly, he holds that person that leads you astray accountable, but he holds you accountable as well because you can go to the Father and you can find out yourself, right? You have the scriptures in front of you. Don't let your ears be tickled any longer. Find out what they say. Find out what God wants. Now, I was thinking about dads this morning. I and three other people in Denton read the Denton Record Chronicle. And so here's the one article on Father's Day. For the fathers, as same-sex marriage spread, ranks of gay dads increase. It's a very interesting story about what it's like to be a gay dad, which apparently is pretty hard. I imagine it's hard to be a regular dad. But here's my point. The world's put out an image of fatherhood and masculinity, okay? And it is out there, and it is unquestioned, and it is everywhere. This is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a man in America. Of course, all of it's changing at crazy rates. But anyway, they're going to tell you what it's like. But if you want to know what a real father is, do not look at a copy. Do not look at a shadow. You go and look at the Father in heaven. You want to find out how the Father acts in grace to children that screw up? Screw up and then go to the throne of the Father and find out. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for mercy. And you will find it. You will receive it. We don't have to take the images, the copies, any longer. We can go find out what the real thing is. Second point that I thought is interesting is the author's use of the word better. He uses it, like I said, more than anything else, anybody else in the New Testament. And we find ourselves sometimes settling for that which is good and passing on God's better. Sometimes we settle for good instead of pushing for better, because we know intuitively, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that God's better always comes with challenges. It's always difficult. It's never easy. It takes discipline. It takes praying through things. It takes spending time on your knees. It takes work. It takes sweat, blood, and tears, right? And so if it's good, why not just stop at good instead of pushing on to better, we think. We know that having a better marriage, having better finances, having a better relationship with your kids, having better health, having better spiritual life, none of that is easy. There's no magic words to say to make your marriage better, okay? I can't wave my magical pastoral wand over you and fix your relationship with your kids. I would that I could, but I can't. And so, we talked about it last week. Jesus opening the presence of God for us and giving us the Holy of Holies means that we can take that issue into the presence of God ourselves. And we can find solution for our challenges. But most of us would stop out here. We'll say, you know, that's okay. It's not bad. Marriage isn't bad. Or we compare ourselves to the neighbors. They're yelling at each other every night. We're better than that. The old temple was good. That's not the point. The new one, the real one in heaven, is better. The old covenant was good, unquestioned. The new one's better. Because the new one's built on better promises, right? Old promises were great. New promises are even better. Are we willing to entertain the idea that as good as God has been to us in the past, that perhaps he wants even better for us? So your marriage is surviving. Can you imagine that God wants it to thrive? Can you believe that God has better for you? Don't stop at good in your spiritual walk. Push through. God has better for you. Trust him in that. It's just the way he is. He always wants us to move forward. Now, here's the last point I want to make before we close. And I think to me, this is the most important of all of them. And that is the key to all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think that is the promise that Jeremiah 31 makes for us. Although Holy Spirit technically isn't mentioned, that's who brings in this new covenant. So let me ask you this. How are we to discern between a copy and an original? I mean, you know, we're foolish. If you've only seen foosball and that's all you know, how are you to discern that there's something bigger without an expert coming in and telling you, hey, there's something else, right? So you need an expert opinion. And how are we to determine good versus better without an expert opinion? Because God's good to us, right? And so he blesses us, and we stop and we camp out in that blessing until the Holy Spirit says to us, But there's even more. There's another step. There's another depth of knowledge. There's another level of joy, right? How do you know unless you have expert testimony coming in and telling you? And so that's why it is so important that Jeremiah promised this day when the covenant wouldn't be driven from the outside in, but would be driven from the inside out. Or as Jesus would say later, that rivers of living water would flow out of us, right? And so Jeremiah said, there is a time coming when this covenant would be internally motivated. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, right? And he says, and this is what he'll do, John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. That is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. It's exactly what Jeremiah said would happen. So Jeremiah said, the day's coming. Jesus says, I'm leaving. Then the day's coming. The author of Hebrews says, the day is here. God's Spirit is here. And he's the one that makes the new covenant a reality in our life. So I want to pray for you this morning, and then in a moment we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for the fathers, but let me pray. Why don't you do this? Why don't you stand up with me? God, thank you. Thank you for revealing to us your heavenly temple today, where you sit enthroned and where Jesus lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save those who come to him. And so, Lord, we come through Jesus to you today before your heavenly throne, grateful that you've given us access. Well, we certainly don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But you made a way where there was no way. Let us never, ever, ever take that for granted. And Lord, for this new covenant, I'm grateful, Lord, that it's not based on my works, on my good deeds, on my ability to keep the rules, because you know, God, what a failure I am at that. I am grateful, Lord, that you've written your law in my heart and in my mind, and that your Spirit lives in me, and that your Spirit empowers me to live the holy life you've called us to live. So, Lord, I pray that you would help those of us here this morning learn to be discerning, that we wouldn't stop at good, but we would push through to better. And Lord, that we wouldn't bow down at the altar of a copy, but that we would only bow down at the real thing. Lord, I'm reminded this week, thank you for showing us the real thing in South Carolina at Emmanuel Church. Lord, we're seeing the real thing. Here's a group of believers that have gone through terrible ordeal this week, and they've chosen forgiveness. And so the Lord, you're showing the world not a copy, not a fake, but it's a real church. I thank you for them, Lord, and I ask for your ministry there. Lord, we know you love us. We know you care for us. Or you wouldn't have done all of these things for us. And we're just grateful for it. Now, what I want to do is, I believe the Lord has a special anointing today for the fathers. So, put it this way. If you got a mug today, come up to the altar. I'm going to ask Pastor Dongo to pray over you. I didn't warn him. Hey, Pastor Dongo, will you pray over these men? We're just going to ask, come on up here so we can see. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. So I'd like for you just to lift your hands as an attitude of being receptive. Some of you guys come in the middle here so we can fill in. To receive from God of His Spirit. Pastor Jeff reminded us today what a great Father we have. And then Jeremy's just going to sing over you for a moment as well. Pastor.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all what he has done for us. And the opportunity we have to come before you because of his blood and ask and receive what we ask. Father, I commit these men into your hands. I pray, Father, that you may give them the spirit, the heart of a father, that they may reflect to you what you are. Father, we ask you to forgive where we have failed as men.
Yes.
Not to be what you expect us to be to our children, to our grandchildren. This is a new day. We pray, Father, that you may do a new thing in our life. Change each one of us. We want to be like you. We want to show. We want to reflect you. We want to reflect your heart, your character, your love. Father, we can't do it on our own. That's why we pray, Father, that you may help us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you may touch each man here and fill them with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. And by your grace, that lead them, guide them, with your spirit in them, and bless our children. We pray that all our children may know you, that all our children may have their personal relationship with you. I pray that every man here use them to make their children, their grandchildren, Christ's disciples. Thank you, Lord, that our God may be the God of our children, the God of our grandchildren. As it was, we read that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have a personal relationship with each one of them. So, Lord, we pray that do it to us and our children and our grandchildren in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for filling us today. Lord, seal this time, these men, the hearts of these men, as we go back out into the world and start to make our way through this world tomorrow, back to work, that we would know you in a different way, because we've experienced you in a different way today, Lord, that you'd filled us and empowered us and prepared us. Thank you, Lord, for the example that we have of you, of a father's love. Help us to represent that to our children, to our spouses. Bless all that are here today, Lord. Seal this time, beautiful time, in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.